the apostles and the elders gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had finished, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read his Sabbath in the synagogue." It's a long reading. Yeah, but it's a good read. And it saves me spending a lot of time running through the story. The problem arose
when some people got saved, other people were happy about it. That was the problem. The problem is always the same and has always been the same down through the generations. And when some people get saved, other people are not happy. They're not happy because some of the people that get saved don't look like us, they don't sound like us, they don't act like us, and they don't fit in with what we think we should be. And that brings attention. And it brings a strange tension, because the reality is, since Jesus came into the world, his plan was that the doors of the church should be open. And all I wanted to say to you this morning, and if you get this, you get the whole message. I'm not going to stop there because I'm going to carry on for a while, because that's what you used to be doing. But the reality is, if you get this, you get everything, that the doors of the church are intended to be open to everybody. People came along and they were complaining about this, and eventually they had this discussion that took them down to Jerusalem, to the council, where all the leaders of the early church were met, where the apostles were at that stage. Much of the church had been spread apart already by persecution, but the apostles were still in Jerusalem. And the first guy to speak when they came together was Peter. And Peter said, you remember what happened, he tells a story about what happened when he went out and bore the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. Strange for a Jew to take the gospel to a Roman, hadn't been done before. And he said, that happened, that God gave the Holy Spirit to them, and so we're aware that God moves in different ways. And then Paul and Barnabas related what had happened. I wonder when they related what had happened, whether they explained what the writer of the Acts calls, there was a dispute and a small dissension, or a dissension of no small matter, more accurately. It's one of those fascinating things that you find in the book of Acts in chapter 15, the church was arguing. I know you don't argue down here at Sandy, You've never argued about anything that you do. You're always all in unanimity about everything. But interestingly, that right back, and when people say, I want to go back to the New Testament church, I'm not sure, do they want to go back to those arguments again? Because it was no better in their days than it was in our day. Amen. We have to learn the same lessons all over again. Paul and Barnabas explained that God had been taking the gospel and said, you know what happens is, people get saved not because of what they do, but because of what they believe. They believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, and their sins are washed away, their hearts are made clean. And God looks on the heart, not on our outward appearance, not on what we do. He looks on what we are inside and the way our hearts are. And he said, you need to know that. And then James stood up. Now James that stands up, is a brother of Jesus. He appears to have been the leader of the apostles. Certainly he's the guy who took the decision to say, I'm going to act as a spokesman. And he came and he said, I want you to know that right the way through, ever since Jesus was around, God has reached out to people of every kind, every style, every language, every type. And if I had an hour or two this morning, I might do what James might well have done and gone through the life of Jesus and pulled out the different kinds of groups of people he met with. From the little children he let come to the very old ladies. From the Jews to the Gentiles to the Phoenician woman, to the whole range of them that God moved among in Jesus Christ. But when James sums it up, he says, I want you to know what is happening as God reaches out and breaks down the barriers of separation and segregation so that we are all one in Christ Jesus, wherever we come from and whatever we are like. We are one by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know, in doing that, God is restoring the tabernacle of David, even as he promised to do way back in the Old Testament. And he quotes from the prophet Amos. And this morning, just for a little while, I want to talk about the tabernacle of David. That was kind of my introduction. Just because I want to talk about the tabernacle of David. Because the tabernacle of David is an interesting tabernacle. It's mentioned three times in the scripture. You know, when something's mentioned three times, you need to stop and think about it. That's why it's quite nice to read right the way through and know what it is from cover to cover. Because you start to get these themes that kind of just keep repeating themselves. The tabernacle of David is mentioned three times, mentioned here by James, mentioned in the book of Amos, and it's also mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Where it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, it has a slightly different turn to it, because when Isaiah talks about it, he comes and says, a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tabernacle of David, one who judges and who seeks justice. So he said, this tabernacle of David is going to have one who is going to rule and sits in the middle of it all. And the one who's going to sit in the middle of this tabernacle of David, it is going to rule in righteousness and justice. Now that's interesting, because in the original tabernacle of David, and I'll get there in a moment or two, stick with me, I promise it'll make sense in the end. But in the original tabernacle of David, the presence of God was manifest by the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It's the box they carried around with the law of God in it, and with a bit of manna in it, and Aaron's rod, and it had two angels that leaned in on either side, and God's presence came and dwelt in the middle of those angels when he drew near to his people. That's the Ark of the Covenant. They said, instead of the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence among his people in the tabernacle of David is going to be, when it's restored, is going to be in the presence and in the reality of one person who is going to rule in righteousness and judgment. Isaiah is looking forward to Jesus the Christ, who the whole of the New Testament says is the one who rules in righteousness and in justice. And so he says, the presence within there, it's not going to be the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, we ain't going to gather around a box, which is just as well. We're going to gather around the presence of Jesus the Christ. And then he says, and it's going to be under this tabernacle of David. Now, the word tabernacle is a word that means tent. There are two tents in the Bible. There are loads of tents, but there are two specific ones. There is a tabernacle of Moses, and there is a tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of Moses, you can read about it, set down for you in the book of Exodus, and in bits of Leviticus and bits of Numbers. And the tabernacle of Moses works like this. To go into it, you went in through a tent, and you were met by an altar. You sacrificed at the altar, and you bent over, and you washed your hands in a bowl. Then if you were allowed to, and only some people were allowed to, you went through another tent door, another curtain, and there in the curtain there was a candelabra, and there was some bread, and there was another altar where you sacrificed lovely herbs and spices to make a nice smell. And then if you were really, really special, and only one or two were allowed to do this, you went through a third curtain, and inside the third curtain, you were in another smaller tent, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. You with me? So you've got a tent that only one or two people were allowed to get into. Inside was the presence of God. Out of that, some more people were allowed to come, but only a few. And then you had, that was another tent. You went out through that one, and you were in the third tent. In other words, the whole presence of God was restricted to a few people. If you want to know about the tabernacle of David, it was a bit different. And you can read about it in 1 Chronicles 15, 16, and 17. And in 1 Chronicles 15, it tells us that David set up this tent for the ark to come into. This one tent for the presence of God to be brought into. And then it says, all the other bits that related to the tabernacle of Moses, he left in Gibeah. In other words, all the washing and all the altars and all the light and all the other stuff, he left over there. He just brought the presence of God into this single tent. And when he did it, he said, you can come into this tent, provided you come and follow God's way in. You can read that, it's in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12 and 13. I don't have time to stop and read it, because otherwise I'll be running out of time. Because I was going to get home and get dinner. They said, you can come in, but you have to come the way God said. And there is only one way, but once you come there through that one way, you're there in the presence of God. It's not restricted to how many people can come in. It's not restricted to what you've done. It's not restricted to who you're related to. It's not restricted to what your office is within the group. Everybody can come into the tent, providing they come this one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Interestingly, there are a lot of people that want to say, Jesus said, I am a way, a truth, a life. But he didn't say that. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You've got to do something with it. He is the way, the truth, the life. You come into the presence of God through what Jesus the Christ has done for you. But once you've done that, you're under this one tent. There is no further restriction. Doors of the church are open. You come through Jesus the Christ, you're welcome. You don't look like me, bless God on your behalf. You don't sound like me, well, that's also a blessing and a benefit on your behalf. You have a better pedigree in your history than I have. I'm a bit of a mongrel. You haven't done what I've done. Thank the Lord for that. You're better people than I am. And it doesn't matter. Because in Jesus the Christ, we come as one. Old, young, every race, every creed, every color, one in Christ Jesus. Tabernacle of David is interesting. So you can read about it because there are a couple of things about it. When you came into the Tabernacle of David, I hope you're listening, Jenny, because I'm just going to say something which just winds me up in some churches, all right? I can see you thinking about something else, so I'll just grab your attention back. When you come into the Tabernacle of David, the music blasted your ears out. It was interesting when you put the song on it, the first one, before anyone was doing anything, it was loud enough, we were all tapping away. One guy I saw at the back there, jigging around, saying, why is that? Because when you hear the music, when it's joyful music, it does something to you physically, emotionally, mentally. It changes the way you are. Music has that power, that ability. It's why in my background I like the blues. I don't listen to it much because it does something to me mentally, emotionally, physically. But when the music's loud and it's joyous music, it makes you want to move. It makes you want to sing. I don't understand. I mean, I go around to not many churches nowadays, so not many put up with me. But in the days when they played an organ in the church, they put the sound on and you could hear it right there. The building reverberated. Now when we sing to pipe music, which is the same thing, we play it as though it's background music and try and sing along and wonder why we don't have that same buzz within us. Within the Tamar Power. Let me just say this too. Only those who were skilled to play, played. You ever been to some of those places where you go and they say, we've got people that can play an instrument, and you look at them and think, yeah, I can play better than that, and I don't claim to play. Only those who are... Why was that? Because the skill of taking their instruments and increasing the volume and increasing... They came in with joy and gladness. It was what marked them out. I don't know how big the tent was that they gathered in, but there was a crowd of people. The choir was several thousand strong. You read about it in 1 Chronicles. The orchestra that they had pipes, they had strings, and they had drums and cymbals. And the orchestra they had that played that was also several hundreds of people. So if you can imagine several hundreds of instruments playing at their loudest and a couple of thousand people singing at their loudest, you understand what it's supposed to be like when we gather as the people of God to worship God in joy and in gladness. And why it is that you come in there and if you start to feel something moving within you, you say, it's just emotional. No, it's not. God sets that down because he recognizes these things change the way we feel. And as they change the way we feel, they change the way we are. So we come already with joy and gladness because we're coming through Jesus the Christ. Now we come with singing and with joy and with gladness. Then what happened was, within the tabernacle is a big tent. David said, I want to make sure that we come in the right place. So he said, I'm going to set up a group of people who are going to shout out their thanks to God for his steadfast love. You know what steadfast love is? I was saying to Phil and to Jenny beforehand, I was not actually married last week. I was married on the 16th of March. I had my 70th birthday a week later. So when people said, how long are you going to be married for? I said, I've only got to go 1 week, because then I've reached my 70, and after that I can go up. And people laughed and said, you're joking, aren't you? I said, yes, of course I am. Love is an incredible power to fill you with joy and gladness. But the thing that's awesome about the love of God, it is steadfast. What's that mean? It never, ever changes. You say, why? Because God does not just love us. He is love. He is the unchanging God who is love. So the remarkable thing is this. Whatever you and I say and do, he still loves us. He loves us just as we are. He loves us too much to leave us just as we are. Because he wants to make a people that reflect his love and his glory and his purity out into the world. But he loves us whatever we do. And it's a steadfast love. It never changes. It means you get up every morning and I still say to my wife, I love you. And she says, oh, I love you too. She doesn't say it to me, though. She always responds to me by saying, she's just not that kind of person. And people say that's because I'm emotional and she's not. I just think, I don't know what I think. But every morning when I get up, I can say, God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. In the tabernacle of David, big tent, everyone's welcome. Come into the presence of the living God in Jesus the Christ. Come in through the way that he can. Come in with loud music. Come in with joy and gladness. What else happened? There was another thing. After they all met, and you can read it, it's in chapter 17, and I'm getting towards the end, just don't get too nervous, I'll get finished more or less on time. About as on time as we started, Phil, all right. When they finished worshipping, they went out happy. I don't know about you, but I've watched people, all my life I've watched people walk to church. And I watch them go into church, and then whatever goes on in church, you watch them walk out from church, and they're looking miserable and down and fed up. And I think to myself, if that's all it does to you, why do you bother going? If God doesn't touch you, doesn't meet with you, doesn't thrill your heart, that he still loves you, no matter what you've done in your life, that he still cares for you, that he still watches over you, that he still provides for you, that he is still able to meet your needs, why would you go out looking miserable? And I watched them walking out of the sports stadium, and they're shouting about it, they're walking down, they're singing away. Some of them can't even sing, but they're still singing away. And you do the same. You watch them walking out of the places where they've eaten in the evenings, and they're glad, they're chatting, and you walk out of church. Says they went home with gladness. And they went home in another way. They went home with an intention to bless whoever they met. They didn't go out to complain, they didn't go out to curse, they didn't go out to judge, they didn't go out to discriminate, they didn't go out to segregate. They went out to bless whoever they met. James says, in these last and evil days in which we live, that's the church that God's trying to build. So the doors are open so that everyone can come to Jesus. And they're welcome. When they don't look like me, they're welcome. When they don't act like me, they're welcome. When they don't sound like me, they're welcome. Why? Because the God who is love welcomed me with all my stuff. He welcomed me. James says, God is going to restore that tabernacle. God is going to restore that tent for one reason. He says he's doing it because he wants the rest to get saved. You say, what rest? Well, the rest that ain't here. And until Sandy gets saved completely, he's still trying to set up a tent with the doors that are wide open to anybody and everybody. My prayer for you in Sandy this morning is that as you meet and as you gather, you might remember you come to the Savior who is Lord and King and rules over all. But did you come ready to agree to accept any who come, no matter what? Because he accepted us. Did you come ready to fill this building with joy and gladness and music and singing and dancing? Ready to come with thanksgiving and praise for all that God has done for you, and ready to leave at the end of every service to look for somebody that you can bless with the knowledge of God's love that you have found. Amen. I'm done.
Can do that,
we're going to sing another song. It's the one that's coming up on the screen.